at the verse number 5 of the chapter. The Lord is nearing the end of his life upon this earth. He's coming near to the cross. He's in Jerusalem, and he turns his attention to the subject of end things, the things that will happen towards the end of this age. Verse number 5, "And as some spake of the temple, how it was adorned with goodly stones and gifts, he said, As for these things which ye behold, the days will come, in the which there shall not be left one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And they asked him, saying, Master, but when shall these things be, and what sign will there be when these things shall come to pass?" The Jews believed that the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem would signal the end of the world, the end of this age. And so when the Lord talks about the destruction of the temple, automatically there's this response among his disciples: what will be the sign of these things? When will the end come? And he said, verse 8, "Take heed that ye be not deceived." And right away there's a caution there. When we come to prophecy, when we come to the Bible telling what's going to happen, it is a subject area that requires great discernment, because there'll be a lot of misrepresentation, a lot of misinterpretation, there'll be a lot of deception. And the Lord is saying that now. He says, "Take heed that ye be not deceived, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ," they will claim to be the Messiah, "and the time draweth near, go ye not therefore after them. But when ye shall hear of wars and commotions, be not terrified, for these things must first come to pass, but the end is not by and by. Then said he unto them, Nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and great earthquakes shall be in divers or different places, and famines and pestilences." There's going to be signs in relation to the geographical earth and the climate of the earth. And these things will happen, the Lord said. Earthquakes, famines, pestilences. And these are things that are caused by the variation of temperature, the variation of climate. And the Lord said, these things are going to happen. "But before all these, they shall lay their hands on you and persecute you, delivering you up to the synagogues and into prisons, being brought before kings and rulers for my name's sake, and it shall turn to you for a testimony. Settle it therefore in your hearts not to meditate before what ye shall answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries shall not be able to gainsay nor resist. And ye shall be betrayed both by parents and brethren and kinsfolk and friends. And some of you shall they cause to be put to death, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." And the Lord is saying now that the cause of the gospel, the cause of Christianity, is not going to be popular in the world as we come to the end of the age. The world is not going to become Christianized. The Lord says, "Ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. But there shall not an hair of your head perish. In your patience possess ye your souls. And when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh or near at hand. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. For these be the days of vengeance, that all things which are written may be fulfilled. But woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days, for there shall be great distress in the land, and wrath upon this people. And the Lord is singling out now a particular people. He's singling out the people of Israel, the people of the nation of Israel. And the Lord is saying, there is a sign, not only in the earth, in the climate, in the geology of the earth's structure, in the climate. Not only is there a sign in relation to the world's rejection of biblical Christianity, but there's also a sign relating to Jerusalem. And the Lord says, watch, because there will be great distress in the land and wrath upon this people. And they shall fall by the edge of the sword and shall be led away captive into all nations. And this is referring now to the destruction of Jerusalem that took place in AD 70 by the Roman armies. The Roman Empire came and surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed the city, destroyed the temple. And as a result, the people were scattered and dispersed among all nations. And the Jewish people have been wandering ever since, until lately, just over 50 years ago, after the Second World War, when they were allowed to return to their own land. And for all those years in between, they were wandering from place to place. They were dispersed among all the nations. And the Lord said it would happen. And he said, and Jerusalem shall be trodden down of the Gentiles. In other words, it will be overthrown. It will be under the power and the dominion of the Gentiles until. Notice it's not indefinite, but until something happens. Until the times of the Gentiles be fulfilled. And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth, distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and waves roaring, men's hearts failing them for fear, and for looking after those things which are coming on the earth, for the powers of heaven shall be shaken. And then shall they see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. And when these things begin to come to pass, then look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is nigh near at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, then know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away, but my word, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with surfeiting and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unawares. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch ye therefore, and pray always, that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. Amen. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word. Shall we pray together? Father, we thank thee for the word of God and for these times that we've been able to open the scriptures and meditate therein. And we ask now, once more, that we may be blessed in our own hearts as we ponder the word of God. Help us, Lord, not only to be hearers, but to be doers of thy word. And we pray that by the hearing of God's word, faith will be created in our hearts and strengthened and built up, that we will believe what God has said. Lord, bless us now and grant the help of thy gracious Spirit. We ask in the Saviour's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, when we come to the subject of prophecy, we've got to keep in mind that there are three types or three categories that Bible prophecy fall into. The first is what we might refer to as prophecies that have already been fulfilled. And the Lord speaking here concerning the destruction of Jerusalem, at that particular time, it had not yet happened, but as far as we are concerned, that has already been fulfilled. The destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70, the city was completely destroyed, the great temple destroyed, and the people were dispersed and scattered. That is an example of fulfilled prophecy. You can take the person of the Lord Jesus, and all the way through the Old Testament scriptures, right from the Garden of Eden, God gave the prophetic promise that the Savior would come. He said in the presence of Adam and Eve that the seed of the woman would bruise the serpent's head. It was a prophecy concerning Christ, that there would come one born of a woman who would reverse the curse, who would destroy the power of sin and Satan and bring salvation. And all the way through the Old Testament scriptures, we find prophecy after prophecy concerning Christ, that he would come from the seed of Abraham, that he would come from the seed of David, that he would be born in the town of Bethlehem, that he would exercise a ministry in Galilee, that he would be crucified and suffer and bleed and die and rise again. All of those prophecies have been fulfilled. And they fall into that first category, the prophecies that have already been fulfilled. But then there's a second category, and they are prophecies that have yet to be fulfilled. They are yet future. They haven't taken place yet. They will come to pass, but as far as the present time is concerned, those prophecies have not yet come to pass. Look at verse 27 of this chapter. The Lord speaks of that great day when they shall see the Son of Man coming in a cloud with power and great glory. That's a prophecy concerning the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ. And when he comes again, his coming will not be secret. It will not be silent. It will not be done in a corner. It shall be seen by every eye. He's coming in power and great glory with all his holy angels. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, will rise up to meet the Lord and escort him to this earth. But those prophecies haven't taken place yet. They are yet future. So you have some prophecies that have already been fulfilled. You have some prophecies that are yet to be fulfilled. They're still out there in the future and they haven't been fulfilled. But there's a third category, and those are the prophecies that are in the process of being fulfilled. They are taking place before our very eyes. And if you look at verse 28, you'll find the evidence of that very point. The Lord said, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up, lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. Verse 31, so likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass. And what the Lord is saying is, now there are prophecies that have been fulfilled, there are prophecies that relate to the future, they haven't yet been fulfilled, but there are prophecies that we are going to witness the fulfillment of. We're going to see these things happen, just as the Lord said, according to his word. the Lord spoke concerning the gospel. The parallel account of Luke 21 is Matthew 24, and the Lord says in that chapter, Matthew adds a little detail to this prophetic sermon, and he says that the gospel will be preached in all the nations, that it will spread to all the nations, and we are witnessing that now. The gospel has spread across the world. You think of it, where it began in the city of Jerusalem all those years ago, and yet from that small company of disciples, that small band of believers, through their witness and their testimony, the gospel has traveled all the way here to this part of the world, to the city of Belfast and to many other cities across the face of the earth. We are witnessing prophecy being fulfilled. And we have endeavored over the last couple of weeks to consider, to turn our attention to those prophecies that relate to the nations of the prophetic earth, the nations that center in that part of the earth to which the prophetic scripture relates. And some of those prophecies have already been fulfilled. Some of them are not yet fulfilled. They're still in the future to be fulfilled. But there are also prophecies that are being fulfilled before our very eyes. And the Lord said, when ye shall see these things, when ye shall see these prophecies coming to pass, then look up and lift up your heads. Now, we've taken a little time to consider the book of Daniel and the prophecy that was given to Nebuchadnezzar. And you'll remember the great image that he dreamt of. And he couldn't remember what the dream was, and he didn't know what it meant until Daniel came. And with the spirit of revelation, Daniel revealed to him not only the content of the dream, but its meaning, its interpretation. And the great image was a depiction, a revelation of four great successive empires that would rise up and rule over the nations of the prophetic earth. The first was the kingdom of Babylon, headed up by Nebuchadnezzar. Then the second empire that rose up was the kingdom of the Medes and the Persians. The third empire was the kingdom of Greece. The fourth empire was the Roman Empire. And Nebuchadnezzar saw the great statue, the great image of a man, depicting man's aspiration, man's thirst to exercise power, to take God's place over his fellow man, over the nations of the world, and to exercise dominion over men. That was in Daniel chapter 2. But when we turn over to Daniel chapter 7, this time it is Daniel who sees the vision. And he doesn't see the image of a great man, but he sees rather four great beasts arising up out of the great sea. And again, the vision relates to the rising up and the development of the world empires that would succeed one after the other, four of them. It was the very same message, only it was conveyed in a different way, because Daniel, as a child of God, as a man of God, as a servant of God, didn't see it as the statue of a great man, but saw it beast-like. This is something that is not good. This is something that is wild. This is something that will not be a benefit to the world. And he saw the very same message. Four great empires. The first he had already witnessed, the empire of Babylon. And then he saw the Medes and Persians come in and take over the Babylonian empire. And then after would come the Greek empire. And finally, the Roman empire. Four great empires. And those prophecies, in a large measure, have been fulfilled. Those great empires have risen up in the history of mankind, and they have exercised tremendous power over the nations of the prophetic earth. But when we come to the book of the Revelation, and if you turn there to chapter 13 of the book of the Revelation, the Apostle John sees something similar. But this time, instead of seeing four beasts, he only sees one. And the reason being is because the three kingdoms had already risen up and declined. The kingdom of Babylon, the kingdom of Persia, and the kingdom of the Greeks. And so he's left seeing only one beast, but you'll notice the connection that it had with all the previous ones. Revelation 13, verse 1, I stood upon the sand of the sea, and I saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. And remember the fourth beast that Daniel saw in Daniel chapter 7? It had ten horns. This is the same beast. This is the fourth empire. It was already in existence when John was living. It was the Roman Empire. Verse 2, the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And those three beasts, those three creatures that are mentioned there, were the first three creatures that Daniel saw. The lion represented Babylon. Then the bear represented the Persians. The leopard represented the Greeks. And so there's this connection now. This is the progression of these world empires. And it's now in its fourth form. The form of the Roman Empire. And so you can see the connection that runs all the way through these prophetic scriptures, these prophecies. In Daniel 2, Daniel 7, and now in the book of the Revelation. Four great world empires that will rise up one after the other. And each empire that rises up will, as it were, assume the territory of the empire before, the previous empire. And they will rise up from the great sea. The great sea is the Mediterranean Sea. That's where these empires will exercise their dominion. And of course, the Roman Empire, if you were to take a map, or if you were to take out the Encyclopedia Britannica or something of that nature, and find out the total territory of the Roman Empire, you'll find when it was at its zenith, it exercised dominion all around Europe, all around the Mediterranean, even North Africa, into Turkey, into Syria, into the land of Iraq, into the land of Israel. It had amassed such territory under its dominion, just as God showed to Daniel. And now John is in the day of the fourth kingdom. And in the day of the fourth kingdom, we read that it will suffer decline, but it will rise again. Look there at verse 3, and I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. And his deadly wound was healed, and all the world wondered after the beast. Remember, the beast is simply the symbol, the symbolism of a political entity, a political confederacy of nations, a great empire. That's what this beast symbolizes. But John sees something very important. He sees a declension. This empire is wounded almost to the point of death. But then it comes back to life. It comes back to life. And that's where I believe we find ourselves in this timeline of prophetic fulfillment. I believe that we are living in the days when that fourth empire has been raised again and is in the process of its final development and its final manifestation. And what are we seeing in Europe, which is the western part of the Europe of the Roman Empire? What are we witnessing? We're witnessing the nations that the old imperial Roman Empire ruled over. Those nations are coming together again under one confederacy, under one government. That's what we're witnessing. And John saw it all those years ago. This fourth empire wounded to death, but coming back to life. But there's something we've got to notice here. You'll notice that this empire exercises dominion over a confederation of nations. Look at verse 7. We read there in chapter 13, it was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues or languages and nations. So this political empire, if we use that word, this political confederation that rises up will exercise dominion over a vast number of nations, all speaking different languages. Do you see that? All languages, all tongues. And when they sit in the European Parliament, and they have all the members of that parliament from all the 27 different nations thus far that belong to it, they have to have interpreters whenever one member is speaking, because they don't all speak the same language. This is a multiplicity of nations brought under the same government. If you turn to chapter 17 of Revelation, in verse 15, here again the same beast is depicted in relation to the waters, the great sea. And it says there in verse number 15, and he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. This is the bringing together of a vast number of nations. They all speak different languages. Do you see that? So the first thing that we've got to notice about this final manifestation of the fourth empire is that it consists of a confederation of nations. It brings together a multiplicity of nations. The second point that we've got to note is that it is established by consent. Look at chapter 17 again in verse number 12. And we read there, the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet, but receive power as kings one hour with the beast. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Verse 17, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto this beast, the political entity, until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Notice how it's brought about. Now, if you go back and you study the history of Babylon and the history of the Persians and the history of Greece and the history of Imperial Rome, you'll discover that those empires were established by military conquest. They raised up their armies, and those armies advanced, and they conquered the neighboring nations. They destroyed cities. They killed men, women, and children. They took people captive. It was by military conquest that those empires were established. But notice, in the final manifestation, this confederacy of nations of different languages is not brought about by military conquest, but by consent. They agree to give their power, their kingdom, unto this political entity. They agree. And I ask you tonight, what other confederacy of nations in the world has been brought about by consent, by agreement, by treaties? The European Union is based upon what is referred to as the Treaty of Rome, that was drawn up in the aftermath of the Second World War, when Hitler's Nazi regime, the Third Reich, which was linked to the Roman Empire, by the way, the Third Reich, attempted to conquer Europe by military conquest, military might, and failed. But where Hitler's military attempt failed, the nations of Europe have been brought together by consent, by agreement. And the Word of God, all those years ago, in the day of John the Apostle, God showed him that these kingdoms would agree to give their dominion over to this political entity. It will be established by consent. And we're seeing that happen. We're seeing that happen. But turn over to chapter 18 of Revelation, and I want you to notice, not only is it characterized by a confederation of nations, not only is it established by consent, but I want you to notice that it is promoted by commerce. Chapter 18 deals with the destruction of this final political entity. And we read something very interesting concerning the destruction of it. In verse number 11, we read, "The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise anymore. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner of vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble and cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beasts and sheep and horses, as sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men, and the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee, and all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things which were made rich by her shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing, and saying, Alas, alas, that great city that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, for in 1 hour so great riches is come to naught. And every shipmaster and all the company and ships and sailors and as many as trade by sea as stood afar off and cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, What city is like unto this great city? And they cast dust on their heads and cried, weeping and wailing, saying, Alas, alas, that great city, wherein were made rich all that had ships in the sea by reason of her costliness, for in 1 hour she is made desolate. Do you see the picture of commerce and trade and the merchants of the earth bringing their merchandise from all over? And this political entity is seen now in the context of a trading power. Before it was called the European Union, it was called the European Economic Community, the Common Market. And that's what brought it about. The desire to be made rich. The desire to prosper in material things. That's what lies at the very heart of this. That's what has prompted this confederation. And even in our own nation, when we see all that's taking place over Brexit and all the efforts to reverse the democratic decision in the referendum, what are the arguments being produced? Our country will be made poorer. If we take this decision to come out, we will be made poorer. It's all to do with the economy. And there it is, Revelation chapter 18. This great political entity at the end of this age, in the prophetic earth, the nations of the old Roman Empire coming together again by consent on the basis of commerce. And then we discover that this political confederation of nations that comes about by consent on the basis of commerce and trade and the economy will uphold a corrupt religion. Revelation 17 and verse number 2, or verse number 1, tells us, or verse number 3, "So he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast full of names of blasphemies, having 7 heads and 10 horns." The beast is the political confederation of nations. The woman is an unclean woman, the harlot or the great whore. And this is used now in a symbolical sense, in a spiritual sense. The woman depicts false religion that will prevail in this political entity, in this empire, at the end of the age. And we took a little time last week just to see some of the identifying marks of this false religion. It finds its center in that city that then reigned over the kings of the earth. And in John's day, the city that reigned over the kings of the earth was the city of Rome. This false religion will find its center in the city of Rome. And this political confederation of nations, brought about by consent, promoted by commerce, will be seen to uphold a religion that is false, a religion that is contrary to the Bible. Wasn't it interesting the other night when the great fire took hold of the cathedral in Notre Dame? Wasn't it interesting to see the Archbishop and the President of France stand side by side? And I listened to one churchman, one Roman Catholic clergy, and he said that in France there is a separation of church and state. But how great it is to see church and state stand side by side. And President Macron has now declared that they will finance and they will raise the money, and in 5 years they will rebuild the Cathedral of Notre Dame. And remember, France is one of the main driving forces, along with Germany, behind the European Union. And what is the dominant religion in the European Union? It's the religion that finds its source in the city of Rome. And we're seeing it all come to place, as the Lord said. I don't think that it is at its final manifestation. I think there is further development to take place. I don't think we have witnessed the totality of nations that will come in. Turkey is already lining up to come into this confederacy, has already applied, and I believe that it will possibly take in the countries along North Africa, the countries of the Middle East as well. And that will bring a whole new dimension to it. You remember the 10 toes of the image that Nebuchadnezzar saw? They were made up of iron and clay. Two different substances that do not mix, but yet they're brought together in the final manifestation of this great empire. I remember having Dr. Ken Connolly come to preach in Gardenstown, and I had to pick him up at Glasgow Airport, and that meant a 4-hour drive from Glasgow all the way up to the northeast of Scotland, and it was a 4-hour Bible study. Dr. Connolly was a tremendous teacher of the Bible. And we talked about these things, and he said to me, he said, I believe that the iron and the clay symbolizes the two great religions that are located in the Roman Empire, but they do not mix. And of course, those two great religions are Rome and Islam. And when the European Union expands further, as I believe it will, to take in the Middle Eastern countries, it will then be bringing in a far greater measure, the religion of Islam, especially when you think of Turkey. And you will begin to see then the iron and the clay, the two that do not mix, and yet they are brought together in the same political entity. And it's setting up the stage for the end of this age and for the coming of the Lord. And then, personally, I believe when we reach that final development, they will turn their attention upon Israel and upon Jerusalem. And Israel they will view as the troublesome stone according to the book of Zechariah. Now that's a whole new avenue of study in itself. And we could spend another month, we could spend maybe a few months or a year looking at that. But they will turn their attention on Israel. And they will then invade Israel in order to rid themselves of this problem once and for all. And when we see Jerusalem compassed about, AD 70 was in some sense a prefiguring of what will happen at the end of this age. And then the Lord shall come, and his feet will stand on that day upon the Mount of Olives. And he shall appear in all his glory. The Lord said in this chapter 21 of Luke's Gospel, I know we've maybe diverged a little from it, but if you come back to it, the Lord said in Luke chapter 21, he said, when ye shall see, verse 28, when ye shall, and when these things begin to come to pass, then look up. Lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. And the Lord is saying some prophecies are already past and fulfilled. Some prophecies are not yet fulfilled. They're out in the future. But there are prophecies being fulfilled. They are in the process of fulfillment. And the Lord says you're going to see them happen. And when you see these things happen, don't be afraid. Don't be terrified, but instead rejoice, because they're only an indication that the Lord isn't far away. The Lord is at the door. His coming is near. The Lord is returning. Did you notice there in Luke 21, when the Lord talked about the initial destruction of Jerusalem? He said in verse 20, when ye shall see Jerusalem compassed with armies, then know that the desolation thereof is nigh. Then let them which are in Judea flee to the mountains, and let them which are in the midst of it depart out, and let not them that are in the countries enter thereinto. You see, whenever AD 70 came, and the Titus brought his Roman legions and surrounded Jerusalem, the Christians that had this gospel and these prophecies, when they saw those things happening, They fled from Jerusalem. They saw prophecy being fulfilled and they acted upon it. And Josephus, the Jewish historian, tells us that when the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, not one Christian suffered in the overthrow of Jerusalem. And the reason for that was they saw the fulfillment of prophecy. They realized this is what the Lord had said, and they acted upon it. They acted upon it. And when we see these things begin to come to pass, the Lord says, look up. Lift up your heads. Don't be walking about downcast. Don't be walking about with your head drooping down and as if you're in utter despair at what's taking place. No, the very opposite. The very opposite. Hold your head up high. Lift up your head. Rejoice. Be confident. Because the Lord is coming. The King is coming. And when He comes, He will gather His people to Himself. And we shall live and reign with Him forever. And He shall be acknowledged as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And every knee shall bow to Him. And every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Look up. Lift up your heads. The Lord's coming. Your redemption draws near. The Bible's right up to date. And when we read the Bible and we look out over the events among the affairs among the nations of men, we can say it's just as the Lord said it would happen. The Bible is true. We can rest upon it. The Lord is coming. Let's bow together in prayer tonight and let's seek the Lord as we come to the season of prayer.